Well, we're going to go ahead and have our Bible study now. We'll come back and take a look at the prayer needs on our prayer list and pray for those needs later. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We've seen how that God has placed Samuel in a position here he's going to be a blessing to God's people. A little later on, what we see right now is we see the end of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas's reign in the priest's office. And, of course, it's already been pronounced. It's already told to Samuel what was going to happen to him. And it's just some time in between those two things, two events. And we're going to see that actually take place tonight in chapter number 4. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture here that God's people suffer defeat. Israel suffers a defeat in chapter number 4. And we see how that Israel had gone out to engage in the battle with the Philistines. Let's take a look at verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 4 verse 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." And that's bad enough, isn't it? Lose 4,000 men. We learn from this that before we take on the enemy, we'd be wise to do two things. Amen. Consider the strength of the enemy and consider our own strength and resources available to us. Evidently, I don't think Israel had done either one. Their greatest resource could have been the Lord if they'd been living right, if they had been right with God. But we've already seen how that they're living in a time when they've kind of drifted away from the things of God. And after losing 4,000 men in battle, you would think God's people would realize that God was not with them. You think they would realize that, hey, maybe there's some things that we need to do. Maybe we need to get back to God. But that's not what happened. Instead of looking at their own sinful condition, they blamed the defeat on the Lord. Isn't that the way people are today? Something bad happens in their life, and the first thing they want to do is point a finger at God. Say, you know, why did God let this happen? Have you considered that there might be something in your life that brought this about in your life? Look there at verse number 3. It says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, they asked how God allowed them to suffer such a defeat. We don't see any confession of sin, no repentance. Instead, they come up with this idea of turning the Ark of the Covenant into a good luck charm. You ever known somebody that claimed to know the Lord that tried to use the things of God as a good luck charm? It's sad. They lost 4,000 men, and now they foolishly reason that they lost the battle because they did not have their good luck charm among them. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they erroneously thought that if they got it, that is the Ark of the Covenant, and kept it with them, if we do that, we'll never lose a battle again. So they went back to Shiloh, and they brought the Ark back with them, along with Eli's two wicked sons. Now, had Eli's two wicked sons known what was about to transpire, they probably would have put an end to that, nipped it in the bud right away. God has a purpose for what's about to happen. We see Israel committed a great sin. There in verses 1 through 5, it tells how Israel turned that Ark of the Covenant into a good luck charm. And no doubt they had learned this superstitious practice from the heathen nations. This was something that heathens did. And, you know, it's kind of like some of your heathen friends. Some of them carry around a rabbit's foot, or they find a four-leaf clover. They'll hang on to it, and you'll find it dropping out of a book somewhere. And they're hanging on to these good luck charms, thinking that they're going to do them some good. Well, they resorted to that instead of revering the ark as a symbol of God's presence, because that's what the ark really was. It was a symbol of God's presence, and rather than revering that ark the way that it should have and turning to God Himself, they used it as a good luck charm. Christians have done the same thing today. Some folks think that wearing a cross or carrying around a cross with them helps them in some miraculous way. Or I've seen people carry the Bible around. It's a good luck charm. You know, they'll got the big old black book, and they'll walk wherever they go with that, thinking that that's going to somehow, that just the presence of having that Bible with them is going to make a difference. You know, if that Bible's not in here, and if it's not actually working out through here in the life, carrying it in an arm, carrying it in a hand, not going to do any good. Many churches have done the same thing. They have particular ministries that they think are, you know, if we got this ministry, then you know we can't fail. You know, there might be a bus ministry, might be. I've seen churches take on extra missionaries trying to stem off financial problems in the church. And you might even have heard some preachers talk about, well, you know, whenever you have financial problems, we just take on an additional missionary. Like it's some sort of good luck charm that you're going to undo financial reversal. That's not the way God works. It's just not. We will never have victory over Satan until we put our faith in the living God. The great sin of Israel was that they turned the things of God into objects of superstitious good luck charms, and they lost touch with the living God. May God help us not to lose touch with Him. You know, we need to be in touch with the Lord, don't we? We see Israel suffered a great defeat. Look at verse number. Let's pick up verse number 4. It says here, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." They all kind of had the same idea, didn't they? They thought, but this is a good thing. None of them thought, well, maybe the reason we suffer defeat is because there's something in our lives that God's not pleased with. Verse 6, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness.'" Quite obviously, they had heard about what God done. They attributed it to gods, plural, here. But notice what it says there, verse number 9. He said, "Be strong. Quit yourselves like men." In other words, man up. That's what quit yourselves like men. Act like a man, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent.
And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel, notice, 30,000 footmen. Okay? 4,000 is bad enough. 30,000. So we see Israel suffered a great defeat. The enemy does not have anything to worry about until God's people buckle down and confess their sins and repent and once again put their faith in the true and living God. Had they just taken time to consider where they were at, spiritually speaking, things could have been so much different. We need to realize today that God's presence with us should not be taken for granted. Now, I'm glad for the passage of Scripture that says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. The question is that when we come together, are we coming in His name? Are we coming just out of habit? Amen? We need to come in the Lord's name. God's presence depends on obedience to His Word. Israel had two ungodly priests with them. All their presence brought was God's judgment, not God's blessing. I think that's why they suffered even more of a defeat. Oh, you want to bring Hophni and Phinehas in on this? Okay, we'll show you how worse it can get. The biggest slaughter of Israel's army here came when they lost the presence of God and placed their faith in a religious relic. Now, to apply this to the church today, you know, a church can lose a pastor and still survive. God will raise somebody else up. Before any of us gets a big head, we need to understand the church could lose any one of us and still survive. Amen. There's some folks I've seen in different churches who thought, you know, church couldn't survive without them. They were it. Now, this church could lose these facilities and still survive. This building is not the church. Now, we are the church, the people. But listen here, this church cannot survive without the presence of God. There's a lot of things we can survive without, but we can't survive without His presence, without His pleasure in our lives. If we place our faith in anything except Him, we're going to lose His presence, end up suffering a great slaughter at the hands of the enemy. So Israel committed a great sin. We see they suffered a great defeat. And then I want you to see that Israel suffered great sorrow. Look at verse number 11. It says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It says, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent. That means he had his clothes tore. That's a symbol of being upset. Okay, they would tear their clothes. And with earth upon his head, humility here. When he came, lo, says Eli. Eli, of course, is Hophni and Phinehas' dad. And it's not going to bode well for him today either. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. I mean, when he saw that ark go out of the camp, he probably had in his mind, you know, I wonder if this is the day that God's going to carry out what He told Samuel. Now, he knew. He knew what God told Samuel, that His days was coming to an end. His son's days were coming to an end. It was just a matter of time. And I can't, when he says his heart trembled for the ark of God, I can't help but think that maybe he had it in the back of his mind, and whatever news I'm fixing to get is not going to be good news. Notice that when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Look at verse 14. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. Boy, good long life, right? And his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered
and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Verse 18, it says, And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Think about that. The great sorrow. Here in Eli's old age, he had nothing but regret and a knowledge of the judgment that was soon to come. A messenger comes with the news of the battle, and there's four things that he told him. Israel has fled. There's been a great slaughter. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been taken. Now when he heard that the ark of the covenant was taken, which to him meant that God was no longer present with them, it shocked him so bad that he fell off his seat, broke his neck, and he died. And then we see that Eli's daughter-in-law hears the news. I want you to think about, you know, when we come to church, we must never take for granted that just because this is a church, God's presence is going to be here. No. Man, we ought to come every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time that we come together, come with a desire to meet with God and God's people, and to hear from the Lord, and be open to the Word of God. Be open to what God has to say to us. We can't take it for granted that just because this building is here and we got the name of a church on the outside, that we're going to have God's presence. We need to make sure that we take care of sin in our lives by confession and repenting and forsaking that sin. Look down to chapter number 5. I want you to notice the Philistines took this, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they thought that they had defeated the God of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse number 1. It says, And the Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was one of their gods. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now understand, God's the one that's making this happen. Dagon's not doing anything, because Dagon is just an idol, and an idol is nothing. But God's the one that kind of knocked him off his pedestal and made it where he's bound before the ark. Notice verse number 4. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him.
Now, you know, if you were one that worshiped this God, you got an eerie sense about, you know, what's happening here, don't you? Notice verse number 5. It says, therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. You would thought that they would abandon Dagon. That's not what they did. No. Look at verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Now, you would have thought that realizing that the God of the Israelites was superior to their God, they would have worshipped the Lord and had repented of their idolatry with Dagon and said, hey, Dagon ain't much of a God. You know, let's serve this one. Let's begin serving the one who caused this to take place. Verse 8. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about into Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. They had emeralds in their secret parts. And so emeralds were a type of boil, type of sore. And it says in verse 10, and therefore they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. We see the hand of God against these folks who were supposed to take God's stuff into their own hands and treat it the way they want to treat it. You know, you can't take the holy things of God and just do any old thing you want to with it. And that has to do also with our bodies. We're temples of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And we need to be careful how we handle God's temple. With different days and times in which we live in. And this church age that we live, we know that God indwells believers. But we need to be careful about how we treat the things of God, don't we? All right. That's all we have time for. We got quite a few missionary letters tonight, so I'm going to cut it off right there. So we got plenty of time to take a look at the request tonight. And we'll come back and pick up in chapter number 6 next week, Lord willing.